not our anniversary? Really? You don't remember the greatest wedding ever? The greatest wedding event? Today is Pentecost 2016. And we know that on that first Pentecost, after the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, that the Bride of Christ came into existence. That the church that Jesus Christ established was established upon this day many, many years ago. And so in a sense it is our anniversary, church. And we find that this idea of a wedding is something that the Scriptures use to illustrate the relationship that Jesus Christ and God have with us, with His church. You know, sometimes inspiration has compared it to a betrothal period, other times to a wedding feast, and other times to the marriage relationship itself, and not just the wedding, but the marriage. And some believe that those are different periods of time in church history. I myself do not think so. I think that they are all just illustrative points that God uses to illustrate His relationship with us and different aspects of that relationship, and not necessarily that we are in certain periods of time in respect to the church. And so on this, the bride and the lamb's anniversary, there are some things that I would like for us to remember and to consider. Now, one of the things that is, I think, a little more difficult for some of us than for others, and the sum that I'm speaking of is really us men. And that is this reflection and this idea and us being able to put ourselves into this mindset of this relationship as being a bride. Because a bride is that which, you know, is the female. It's the feminine gender of the marriage relationship. And yet we find that, as we have talked about a little bit before, and we're just going to mention a little bit again this morning, it's not our study, but male and female created He them in the image of God, created He them. And so male and female, both man and woman, are created in the image of God. And yet we know that there's a lot of differences between us. And we find that there are words that kind of help describe that, you know, masculine and feminine. And when we use those words, you know, we come up with the idea of macho, you know, with strength, with power, you know, with ego. And we come up with the idea of soft and tender and gentle. And those words convey those ideas. And men have been created in the image of God to reflect that side of God that is masculine, that He is those things that are reflected in His creation of the male. And we most certainly should reflect those things. But He gave us brides. He gave us wives. Women have been created to show us a reflection of God that is that tender, that is the feminine, as we would identify and see it. And He's given wives that masculine. He's given them husbands so that they can see that side and understand that side of God, even though those are not necessarily parts of our nature. And so that's why I think that as men, we probably wrestle a little bit more with this idea of being a bride, but we've got to put ourselves into that mindset. We want to do that this morning. Because our wives should reflect to us this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ as being His bride, just as we should be reflecting to them this relationship that Christ has with us as His church. It's just that it's so much easier for us men to associate with Christ and his relationship with the church than it is vice versa. But we are a part of the bride of Christ, men and women. And so there are some things that I'd like for us to consider about this. You know, in ancient times, a dowry was paid so that the groom might marry his chosen bride. I myself have heard and briefly have bought into, but it was always kind of against my feelings, my nature, but this line that under the old covenant that women were of little value. I don't think that's the case, even under the old covenant. Some believe that, well, under the covenant of Christ, he, you know, elevated them, he raised them up. But if you think about that, yes, some men have always, even as today, treated their wives in that manner. So you can see that some in the Old Testament may have treated their wives, you know, as not having a great value, you know, that they are something that is owned, that they are property. And there are some things about that that, you know, I could go through, and I don't have the time to do so this morning. But I could show you that that wasn't necessarily the case in the Old Testament. But let me just give you a couple of brief and quick examples. Consider the gold, the silver that had been fashioned, not just gold and silver, but it had been fashioned into jewels, which makes gold and silver even more valuable. You know, a jewel that is made out of gold or that is made out of silver is something that's more valuable than something that's made out of tin or whatever. But a jewel made from gold or silver is more valuable than just a hunk of gold itself or just, you know, a hunk of silver. And so it says that Abraham's servant brought and he gave unto Sarah jewels that had been fashioned or that had been formed from gold and silver. So he was paying great sums of money. He was showing her value to his master's son to be his wife. And not only did he give great sums to them, but he gave clothes and he gave other forms of money and such then to her brothers and to her mother. And why would he spend all of that money if she wasn't worth anything? You know, she's just property. And then consider, like in Proverbs 31, one that, you know, so many people are familiar with and they go to about, you know, the bride and the wife of a man and a worthy woman who can find. Well, that's found in the New Testament, isn't it? Proverbs 31. That's found after the death of Christ, right? No, okay, you know, you're right. I'm sorry, I just forgot for a moment. No, it's found in the Old Testament, isn't it? And so I believe that wives have always been something of value and worthy to God. And that's why he talked about Israel as being his bride, as being his wife. And that's why he talked about the pain of her unfaithfulness. But anyway, when we speak of that dowry, we notice here where that the apostle, when he's speaking to the elders there from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he said, "Take heed unto yourselves to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." In fact, he's stressing there the importance of the way that the elders deal with the church there by considering the church's value, by considering the dowry that was paid for Christ's bride. And he's reminding them. He's saying, you know, this body of people that God has qualified you through the various kinds of character and qualities, nature that you have developed, that you've grown and you matured into being as Christians. And thus God has said, okay, that's what it takes to be qualified to be a shepherd of my flock. And one of the reasons why that he chooses men of such maturity and of such development and such growth is because that the job is very important. It's very big, and it is something that God values much because it is regard to a church that he values much, a bride that cost him his own life. He paid his dowry for us, the bride, with his own blood, that is, with his own life. Now, how does that compare with those who minimize the bride and who say the church really isn't that important? Doesn't that fly in the face of the bride, the wife of Jesus Christ. The church must be something of great value to Jesus Christ. She must be something for Him to have chosen her and to pay the dowry of His own life in order to make her His own, in order that He could call her His bride, His wife. You know, some husbands may neglect their wives, but not Jesus. He understood this wedding that takes place and the way that women think. I don't fully appreciate that. I wrestle with that. I have a difficult time with that. I just go along with it. I've been involved in many weddings besides my own. And I know that for a bride, you know, I'm kind of like, hey, that's a cool dress. That would be nice. And plus, look here. That doesn't cost half as much. Not even a tenth as much as what you're looking at, you know. And so I'm kind of looking at this dress. And I'm going to see how reasonable it is. And it's pretty. But for the bride, no, it has to be a special dress, doesn't it? And it's one that, you know, usually costs some money. And we find that, you know, it's something that she is doing for herself. She wants to look good, but she is also doing for her husband, for her groom. And I don't fully understand that. I mean, I kind of like to, you know, look good for my wife, but then again, you know, I don't mind if she sees me in my dirty coveralls and such as that, my hair a mess and things like that. I just don't think about that. You know, I'm presenting myself here as, you know, someone that's just unkept and not cleaned up. But for a bride, that's something that's important. We find that inspiration is trying to help us husbands to see that when he says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. And then he gives us the example, even as Christ also his church, because we are members of his body. And he said before that, but it fits better for the purpose that we're looking at this morning, that he's doing that he might present the church to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And if you recognize the text there in Ephesians 5 and 27, you recognize that that is also where that the Holy Spirit is comparing the relationship of Jesus Christ with His church as that is a bride and a groom, isn't it? A husband and his wife. And so that's when he's talking about presenting the church to himself, a glorious church. It's within that same context. You could as easily say they're presenting his bride, a glorious bride, you know, to himself. You know, a custom for us is for the bride to pick out and to pay for her dress. But Jesus actually provided the perfect dress to wear. We find that it was given to her. We notice there in our reading from Revelation chapter 19 and 8. It was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And we find that presentation, that gift to her in her bridal dress is something that he has given that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. We can identify and recognize that all of us, male or female, that before we ever came to Christ and before we were ever His bride, that He saw something in us who were dirty and unkept and didn't have a garment that was worthy for the presence of God, much less a wedding to join us with the Son of God. Anything in our closet or anything that we could go out and purchase or anything that we could attain on our own that would be worthy to wear for our wedding with the Christ. And so He provided the garment. He gave unto her and He cleansed it with His own blood by the washing of water with the Word. We notice in these words to Saul of Tarsus as he is being called out to be whom we know as the Apostle Paul. But he is being instructed at this time in order to be able to become that which we know here in the 16th verse, the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, when Ananias said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." We find that the Lord provides that cleansing, but he provides that cleansing in our submission to his will to do that which he has called upon us to do, that by our faith and by our turning from sin and confessing that faith, that we are immersed, that we are buried, that we are joined together with Christ in the death of our baptism, so that we might raise with him, so that we might be joined together with him in a new life, being joined together as his bride, so to speak, that we might be raised into the newness of life that's found in Jesus Christ. We continue on. We notice, "And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Yes, it has been made possible by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, but we as his bride, we find ourselves needing to be loyal and faithful and true to our husband, to the groom that we have been joined to Jesus Christ. And so we have in a loyalty bonded with Christ. We have in a relationship of faithfulness been joined together with him. He's made it possible that we might be faithful by the cleansing, the forgiving of our sins. But nonetheless, it is up to us to keep that, bride's dress, to keep that wedding gown white and pure, to keep it free by our righteous acts. And most certainly one of the righteous acts would be that when we do sin, that we can turn from that sin and we can confess it and allow him to cleanse it once again, to clean it, that it might be free. You know, everyone that is looking for a bride, and even the bride that's looking for a husband, but here in this relationship that we're talking about with us being the bride of Christ, we'll just associate it with us as men who are looking for a wife. You know, why were we looking for a wife? You know, why would we want to get married? I mean, after all, now we're going to have to live with someone that we really don't fully comprehend or understand. I mean, their gender is just entirely so different from ours. And the second thing is that we're now going to have to share certain things with them. And a lot of things, you know, and we're going to have to give up. We're going to have to turn loose of, you know. We're not going to be able to continue to do things quite the way that we did them before we got married. And, if we have our own place and she moves into a place that we have already moved into, guess what? Things are a-changing, aren't they? Things are going to be different from here on out. And you know, we should be confronted with those things and know those things beforehand. Now, not everyone does, but still, nonetheless, even with not knowing that, there's a reason why we are looking to get married. And if we do know these things, there's a reason why we're willing to tolerate those changes, right, guys? I mean, there's a purpose. We want to be married for a reason. And we find that Jesus Christ also wanted to be married for a reason. And when you choose that woman, when you find that one, you know, you're finding someone that you can trust for the needs that you have. Someone that's going to be able to meet those purposes that you had in your mind of why you wanted to be married. And so, like the proverb writer says in Proverbs 31 and 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. And we expect that, you know, that she will be able, or that she will fulfill, or that she will satisfy those things that we wanted in wanting to be married, to get married. And when you think about it, who is it that Jesus married? Who is it that Jesus entrusted the relationship of being his bride too? And as he talks about here, that he is willing, he is able to turn everything over to her. He's able to make her an equal or co-equal, a co-owner in everything that's his. When a man takes a wife, And you know, I'm not going to just turn everything of mine over to just anyone and make them co-owners, make them co-equal, right? And yet we do that with our wives. And so he says, his heart trusts in her. Now you think about what God has turned over to the church, what he has turned over to his bride, and who he chose to do that with. You know, he could have chosen Microsoft. I mean, they are a powerful, you know, entity and company, and they make a lot of money, and they have a lot of influence throughout all the world, and their products are used throughout the world. You know, he could have turned that over to the United States Congress, to both houses. He could have said, you know, I'm going to entrust you with all of these things that are mine. He could have turned it over to the President of the United States. He could have turned it over to kings, to queens. He could have turned it over to people who are a lot more influential, a lot smarter and a lot wealthier and a lot stronger than me. And dare I even say, even though you are so much more of those things than I am, but if even you, I'm sure he could have found those more influential, more powerful, that he could have given and entrusted his things with. But guess who entrusted it to? To his church. As his bride. You notice here, when the apostle is talking to Timothy, and he says, now in case I have to be a while before I get there, I wanted to write these things. He said that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. He goes on, he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. One of the most precious things that God entrusted to His bride is that which is the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel. And He entrusted that gospel, the truths that He revealed, not to Microsoft, not to Intel, not to GM, not to GE, not to Congress, not to the President, not to anyone, but to His bride, to His church. He has entrusted His Word. He has entrusted the truth. He has entrusted the gospel to us. We notice then that he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon. That was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, the foster brother of Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. We see that God has entrusted the gospel. He has entrusted the truth, the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth, so that that might be able to continue down through the generations and through the ages. And to this time, His church has done that. Here we are. How many anniversaries has the church celebrated since this first anniversary, since the Pentecost? And why is it still celebrating these anniversaries? Why are we here today? Because the bride that Jesus Christ entrusted the gospel to has kept it down through the ages and has taught it even to us, hasn't it? And has made us, through the teaching and the preaching of that gospel, the bride of Christ. And so we now, being the bride of Christ, we have been entrusted with. It has been handed to us to be the pillar and the ground of truth. It's been entrusted to us, the gospel. He talks about the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We find that He has called upon us to consider one another unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. See, these are things that He has entrusted to His bride. He has given us this gospel. He has entrusted to us to be the pillar and the ground of truth. He has entrusted us to teach one another, to instruct, to pass down through the ages, to take the gospel out unto others, to enrich His bride, to invite more to the wedding feast, as one illustration is for it, so that they too might be partakers of the bride of Christ, and to consider one another and to provoke one another unto the very things that Jesus Christ married us to do, and that is to exhort one another and to provoke one another unto love and good works. You know, some people want to tinker with that which God has entrusted the gospel to, that which God has made the pillar and the ground of truth with. And they want to do things that you do not find in the Scriptures, but they kind of go, well, you know, but it's all right because, you know, it's fine because... what is the church anyway? For some, it's not that important. Or for some, they go, well, you know, the mission of the church and the work of the church is so great that we ought to expand in ways that God hasn't even revealed to us to expand. And it all sounds reasonable, but these would be the first men that would shoot you if you went out and you started trying to deceive their wives and talking their wives into doing things that they have not agreed as a covenant and a marriage bond to do themselves. And so what if somebody was to try to tell our wife that she could do things that we haven't agreed to do in our marriage? We would be pretty upset, wouldn't we? You see, we have to understand that what we are dealing with as the bride of Christ is the wife of another person. It's the bride of Christ. And it is not ours to tinker with. It is not ours to change. We have to be careful that we do not corrupt another man's bride, another man's wife, with things that they haven't agreed upon, that her husband has not revealed to her, and that he has not called upon her to act upon. And I think if we thought more in terms like that, men, if we understood ourselves to be the bride of Christ, we would be less likely to play with and to tinker and to mess with that which Jesus Christ has established, that He has married and has put together as His bride. Do you see yourself as the bride of Christ, or do you see yourself as someone in charge and ruling over the church, which is the church of God, that which Jesus Christ bought with His own blood, that He gave His own life for? Who am I? Who are you? Who is any well-known man, any great orator, any smart man, any wise man to change and to make anything different of the bride of Christ? God forbid us to adulterate the bride of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll settle down. But I don't want you messing with my wife, and I don't think Christ wants you messing with His either. In fact, God said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealous, for I espouse you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. You know the statistics regarding marriage licenses issued compared to divorce decrees. We know that it happens even among the bride of Christ. There are those that are unfaithful to one another, and that bond is broken, and that union is able to legitimately dissolve, but nonetheless there is still the dissolution of something that God had not intended. And yet, God has married His church with a promise that He will always be faithful, and that He will always consider her His bride as long as she is faithful to Him, and He will always have those that are faithful to His. And so there in Revelation 21 and 2, when he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a heavenly union. And it originated there, and as heavens are eternal, it is eternal too. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Throughout all eternity, he has espoused himself to her. And in the days of those kings, it was seen long before the church ever came into establishment that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which should never be destroyed, nor the sovereignty be left to another people, but it would break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Her permanency is eternal. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Forever and ever. And so, upon this anniversary day, but really every day, we, the bride, are a part of that which invites and calls upon men to come a part of that number of redeemed, that number of saved. As the Spirit has revealed the inspired Word of God and has taught us the things that we need to do in order to be pleasing to God and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, he puts the bride in there equally with the Spirit in extending that invitation. Not that the bride is the originator or the one who came up with those things and the conditions and the means by which God would choose His bride. But she is, as we pointed out earlier, she's the only one that Jesus Christ entrusted this message to. And so as the message was entrusted to the Holy Spirit to bring it unto apostles and prophets in the New Testament, we find that the Lord, as He used them to teach His church, He entrusted the church, His bride, to say, come. And he that hears, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let him too be included in the wedding garment, and thus in the wedding feast, and thus in the marriage of the Lamb and His bride. If you're subject to that invitation, the bride is saying, come. For the Holy Spirit has revealed the things which we have looked at this morning, and the Spirit of God says, come. And if you're not a part of the bride of Christ, you're thirsty and you're hungry, you may not know what it's for yet, you may not understand what those longings are, but I'm telling you that it's for the water of life that is given freely. And we, the bride of Christ, have tasted it. And we say, come, it is good. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Come that morning when